Today, the Lord Jesus is going to teach us about praying. Today, the Lord Jesus is going to teach us about praying. Everybody prays, at least sometimes. It's not just Christian people who pray. Some people, they pray to other gods. Perhaps it's a Buddhist man or woman at a prayer wheel, or a Muslim chanting to Allah, or another person to another would-be God. Even atheists, people who say there is no God, sometimes pray. It's often said, and soldiers confirm this, that there are no atheists in a foxhole. You're under fire. When in normal life you'd say there is no God, well, you cry out to the God you deny. So as we begin, just a word of encouragement to you. If you are someone who is looking into the Christian faith, perhaps you're intrigued by Jesus, you think of yourself as a praying person, but you don't know what or how or who you're praying to. Maybe you've heard claims by some that prayer is simply a psychological crutch for weak people, but nevertheless, you are intrigued. Well, today we're going to start six Sunday mornings listening to perhaps the most famous passage in the whole Bible, Jesus teaching us how to pray. And there is no better master in the school of prayer. It's wonderful news that we can listen to the Son of God teach us how to pray. There is also, though, a warning. It is possible to be a person who prays and yet whose prayers will never, ever, ever be heard and answered. For Christian people, prayer, as well as being a wonderful privilege, we know too, don't we, that it can also be a deep problem. It's perhaps the area of my Christian life which I find most frustrating. Prayer perhaps most exposes our sin, our selfishness, ill-discipline. Perhaps at this place, more than any other, do we need to make progress. Just think of some of the problems that Christian people, we pray when we get on our knees and we try to pray. Sometimes simply we struggle to have faith in our Lord at that point. Does it make any difference? Are these just empty words floating off into the air? Perhaps we think to ourselves, this problem which is filling my heart or mind, there's nothing else I can really do but try and fix it myself. Or maybe sensual apathy drowns out our praying. The pleasures of this world are greater than our felt need to pray. We neglect God's priorities. We'd rather spend time scrolling on Facebook than drawing near to our Father. Sometimes it is guilt that keeps us away. We think to ourselves, how can I bring myself? How can I bring my stained soul to a perfect and loving God? Sometimes we simply don't know how or what to pray. Maybe because of the circumstances of life which grip us, which are just so painful. Maybe because we're actually relatively young in the faith and we've never been taught. Well, just to encourage you, if that is you, and that's all of us to some extent, the Bible expects that we need to learn to pray, to be taught to pray. And that's the point of the Lord's Prayer, which we're studying together. Christian prayer, godly prayer, is not automatic, and it is something you can learn. It's something wonderfully you can learn from other Christians. That's one reason among many that we ought all to be at the monthly church prayer meeting. If you find prayer hard, that is a good place to be. You can learn to pray from others. Above all, of course, we learn to pray from the scriptures. The Bible is full both of explicit prayers that we can take on our lips and that we can learn from, and other scriptures that in different ways teach us and encourage us to pray, to speak to God. So the Lord's Prayer, that's where we are now in Matthew chapter 6. It's one of those bits of Christian scripture that every Christian should know by heart and understand. You know, things like the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, Psalms like the 23rd Psalm, you know, summaries of the Christian faith like the Apostles' Creed. They're kind of Christianity 101, instruction 101 that we all need to know in our minds and increasingly deeply understand. The Lord's Prayer, it's not though something simply to be parroted. I wonder if you noticed in verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. We don't just parrot these words with our brains in neutral. This is a bit like a framework for prayer or a template for prayer. All biblical prayer, all prayer that the Lord loves to hear and to answer, you could kind of assign it to a different line within the Lord's Prayer. You know, every prayer in Scripture, you could kind of line up to a different portion of the Lord's Prayer. It's a model to help us in bringing ourselves, our needs, our world, to our great God. And it matters, doesn't it, that we pray and that we grow in prayer. I can remember as a student bumping into the words of Robert Murray McShane, Scottish pastor of a couple of hundred years ago. He said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. And they are very haunting and very challenging words. And Jesus really makes the same point in his own words here in the Sermon on the Mount. So the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it's part of that extended talk, sermon, often called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, all about the way of the kingdom of God. Back in chapter 5, he talks about righteous relationships. In chapter 6, he talks about private righteousness, you know, your soul before God in private. And overall, the standards of the kingdom, they are very, very high. He says, look, they've got to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And growing in our praying is part of this. And yet, so today, just one line in Jesus' school of prayer, in verse 9, our Father in heaven. Our first heading as we seek to understand this and then apply it to our prayer. Our first heading, God the Father brings us into his family. God the Father brings us into his family. Now, what we're doing here is just understanding the background to those momentous words, our Father. Now, we do not belong in God's family. No one by birth or nature is a child of God. It's sometimes taught, even in the wider Christian church, that God is the father of every single person everywhere. The Bible absolutely does not teach that. All people are creatures of our great God, but we are not by birth or nature in his family as sons or daughters. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking with some very highly religious people, yet whose hearts are hardened against him. And he actually says to them, your father is Satan. It would be truer to say of the non-Christian person, well, actually, our father who art in hell, Satan is his name. Now, one implication of that, if you're not in the family of God, then actually you cannot pray to the God of the Bible as his dearly loved sons and daughters. He's the only God, of course, who there is. But until you come to him through Jesus, well, you cannot truly pray. Just imagine for a moment, you're coming before an infinitely great king. We don't really live in the world of kings anymore, but the Bible holds God before us as a king. A great king, a king who is awesome. In a sense, he's kind of terrifying. You're like a speck before him or a gnat. Worse than that, though, actually, you are a traitor and a rebel against him. How would you possibly expect to be heard if you pleaded for mercy or asked for help and assistance, it would be absurd to think you would receive it. Well, the one true God, the only God that there is in this universe, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of course he hears the words uttered by the atheist or the Muslim or the Hindu. He's not ignorant of the prayers uttered by a Buddhist man or woman, boy or girl. But remember, those prayers come not from his adopted children. And so, yes, he'll hear, the eyes of the Lord, ears of the Lord in every place. It's not a father that he will listen to those words. And you have to say to that person, heaven is like, it is like steel. But here is the heart of the gospel, that through faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. And that's what lies behind those two precious words, our Father. If the bedrock of salvation is justification by faith, then the summit, the highest height, is adoption. Taking someone who is not a child, bringing them into the family and making them a child of God, no less, a son of God with all of the privileges of God's children. And it all happens as we are joined to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens in Christ. It happens through Christ because of his work on the cross, in forgiving our sins, dealing with wrath. It happens through the outpouring of the Spirit of God who joins us to Jesus and makes us sons and heirs. Do you remember John chapter 1 and verse 12? Precious, precious verse. Yet to all who received him, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And apart from this, apart from the grace and the power and the adopting work of God, the Trinity, we could never even conceive of saying those words, our Father. Let me read some words that describe the beauty of adoption in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's our church's doctrinal basis. There is a very wonderful short chapter, chapter 12 on adoption. Let me read it to us. Some of the language is a little old-fashioned, but stick with it. It is very beautiful. And if you're Christ's today, then this is your reality and experience. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth, God guarantees in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. God be praised for his gift of adoption. So, how may we come before this King, before Almighty God, as the people we are, and bring ourselves and bring our words and speak to him? Because through Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. We do find it very hard to hold together greatness and closeness, majesty and intimacy. I think we saw, even in a human relationship, a little glimpse of how those two things fit together in that relationship between our queen and her late husband. She was his and is our sovereign. That extraordinary picture from her coronation of Prince Philip paying homage to his monarch on his knees before the throne. And yet every testimony of their relationship and marriage is of the deepest affection, intimacy, love, you'd even have to say adoration, one of the other. How much more, through the gospel, we may come before and be known by and loved by and speak freely to and with our great King, Creator and Lord. So when we do come in prayer to Almighty God and say to him, Our Father, why would he listen to us? Well, this is our second heading, just to underline, lest we miss it. He listens because God the Father loves us as his children. God the Father loves us as his children. So for the Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, know this. The heart of a heavenly Father is beating for you. And what a father. Just imagine for a moment. Imagine a son. He's in an incredibly rich and wonderful family. He has everything. Yet he comes to wish that his father was dead. He wants to take all the good gifts. He takes them from his father. Doesn't hold them back. He goes off, he enjoys them, actually he squanders them. One day he's brought to his senses. He realizes that you cannot enjoy anything rightly outside a right relationship with his wonderful and generous father. And so having gone far away, he decides to come home, to come back to his father. He's frankly terrified, he's distrustful. Will he receive a warm welcome? Or shall I just go home and be a servant to him? Because even as a servant, that would be better than life far away. But either way, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But while he was still a long way off, his father sees him. His heart overflows with compassion. He runs and embraces and kisses him. And what joyful celebration there is. Well, that's Luke 15, isn't it? A parable from Jesus' teaching there. But what a father, for that truly describes the kind of fatherly love he reaches out with to men and women and boys and girls like us. So why is it that we can be confident that he will not drive us away? Why can we be confident that we can speak freely? It's because of the kind of Father he is, that he is our heavenly Father. Here's how John Calvin put it. By the great sweetness of this name, he frees us from all distrust, since no greater feeling of love can be found elsewhere than in the Father. For he is not only a Father, but by far the best and kindest of all fathers, provided that we still cast ourselves upon his mercy, even though we are ungrateful, rebellious, and willful children. Well, that's the demeanor of God the Father towards his adopted children. He loves us. So how can we pray because we are adopted children of God? Why would he listen? Because he loves us as his own children. So what do we pray? What do we pray? Well, in prayer, this is our third heading, in prayer, simply, we speak to our great and loving Father. It's not an accident that the first line of the Lord's Prayer is the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus, when we come before his God and our God in prayer, he wants us to understand and call to mind that line, our Father in heaven. So let's just think about each of those words in turn. Our. Remember this when you pray, our Father. Now, who is the our? Firstly, it's us and Jesus. Now, this is just so wonderful. Stop and think about this. Jesus, he's teaching his followers to pray, and he says to them, he says to us, pray like this, our Father. You know, my Father and yours, ours. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he is our older brother. We read in Hebrews 2 that on account of his work on the cross and his suffering for us, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Just think for a moment. In prayer, we are expressing in our words family solidarity with Jesus. Jesus is my brother. We share a heavenly Father. Remember too, when we begin to pray, our Father, that we pray this never on our own. He doesn't say my Father. We never pray this apart from other Christians. We always pray this together with our brethren, even actually when we go into a room and shut the door and pray on our own. We are together in the family of God. Even on our knees alone, in a sense, we join hands with all Christian people, the family of God, as we draw near to God. So there's the first word, our. We're to have that in our minds when we come to pray. Next word, our Father. We pray to God the Father. We pray in the Spirit, through the Son, to God our Father. And this is where the reality of a relationship with God, the Trinity, flows over into our souls and into our praying. Here's a little application. Children, parents, when you're teaching your children to pray, they need to learn to pray, our Father. It's not just, dear God. The Bible does sometimes address God simply as God or Almighty God. Much more often it addresses by him by his covenant name of Lord. Perhaps even more normally should we address him as Father. It speaks of our relationship, doesn't it? Of all that the Lord Jesus has achieved for us. The normal pattern of praying for the Christians should simply be to address our Father. It's not actually, when you look through the whole Bible, it's not actually even the normal pattern in Scripture to pray to the Son or to pray to the Spirit. Now, of course, they are divine. Together with the Father, they are worshipped and glorified. Of course, it's not wrong to pray to God the Son or to God the Holy Spirit. Though note, we read of no prayers to the Spirit in Scripture. And in the New Testament, I think 7 times the Son is prayed to. The normal pattern of prayer, it's our adopted status breathed into words, our Father. When we pray like that, we're not kind of leaving the Son and the Spirit to the side. Salvation is all about adoption. The Spirit and the Son, they are most glorified when we are rightly related to the Father. So we pray to God the Father. And we're to remember when we come before him what kind of Father he is. Remember everything that we said before about his grace, his wide-armed welcome. Just one little application of that. We don't need to hassle him or manipulate him. That's Jesus' point just before the Lord's Prayer in verses 7 and 8. God is not interested in pagan babble. He's not interested in trying to be worn down by the sheer weight of words. There are some branches of Christianity that have a really deficient view of God and of prayer. The idea that if you say the right words, you can guarantee a favorable outcome. You know, positive confessions, it's the word faith movement, that sort of thing. It's actually a kind of Christianized paganism. And you don't need to pray like that. It's not just that you don't and can't. You don't need to. He's the best of all fathers. He knows what you need. And Jesus makes the point a little bit later on that even earthly fathers, even rubbish fathers like me and other human fathers, we know to give our children bread, not rocks, and good things, not snakes. And how much more? Well, when we get on our knees to pray, remember, we pray to our Father. We do, though, pray, don't we, to our Father in heaven. He is holy and great. Heaven, it's the control center of the universe. Well, he is the one to whom we pray. It's not a small thing to come before our Father in prayer. Confidence and boldness, free speakingness, but also a reverence, a holy fear. And those two things do come together in relationship with him. Hence, I think, the doxology, the bit that we tend to say at the end of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory." That is the God for whom we pray. And I guess one application of that is we don't want to be a hypocrite in our praying. I think that is Jesus' point in verses 5, 6, and 7. Jesus was talking about some very religious Jewish people who, believe it or not, were showing off to other people in their praying. Well, how dare you? If God is so great and holy, how dare you make prayer a thing about you? Well, there Jesus begins us in the school of prayer. That simple phrase, "Our Father in heaven." We pray like this. When we come to him in any of our prayers, this is kind of mentally where we begin. We are to recall this. Everything that it means that he is our Father in heaven. Let me encourage you in your praying this week, perhaps you do this anyway, use the different headings of the Lord's Prayer. You could write out the Lord's Prayer in the middle of a sheet of paper and use each line to encourage you to pray about the Lord, about others, about yourself. Perhaps this week particularly, we need to be just giving regular praise and thanks for the grace of adoption. You know, the idea that that throne of grace and the door to the throne of grace is flung open to us through Jesus. So different to the prayers of other faiths, because he is so different to the false gods of other religions. Because through the gospel, truly, we may beat down the door of heaven. We can come near to the throne with boldness, and we can speak like this. Let me pray for us as we close. God, our Father, you are full of love and devotion towards your children. You always have great readiness to forgive. You are always ready and delight to give. And so we, your children, we call upon you now. We pray to you, assured and persuaded that you have affection for us as a father. We ask that you would grow our confidence that you feel towards us with the affection of a father, even though we are so deeply unworthy. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.